eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we pause once again, dear Lord, thanking you for the blessings of the Sabbath. And as the moments still linger on this holy time, we pray, dear Lord, for a double a portion of your Holy Spirit. God, as we've heard the message in song tonight, reminding us of the need to reach out to our friends in this pandemic. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would bless the guests who are on the line tonight, that you would bless them in a very special way tonight. Yes, that you would continue, Lord, to bless the Berean family. Bless them in season as well as out of season. Yeah. And Lord, whatever they stand in need of, that you would meet that need in your own way and in your own time. God, that you would bless your word tonight, that you would continue, Father. Before I close this prayer, I pray for your special anointing upon my friend, but more importantly, your manservant, Pastor T. Ron Wegar. God, yes, you have already appointed him and anointed him for this season. And yes, Lord, I pray that you would bless him, that you would heal his body from the crown of his head to the very sole of his feet. God, that you would give your manservant the desires of his heart, that you would give him wisdom beyond his years, that he would take your church by your power, by your indwelling spirit to the next level. I pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Our
brothers
Amen.
And sisters in Jesus Christ, we are so thankful for the word of God this evening. I believe the Bible says, David says, the entrance of thy word giveth light. Mm-hmm. I want to just testify just for a brief moment before we go into John chapter number 9 once again on this evening. I remember during my childhood years over in Napoleonville, Louisiana, where we now probably have a population of about 700 people in that small rural community today. But back then in my early childhood years, I remember going through a season in my life where I felt like it was time for me to leave home. I wasn't ready to leave home, but I had the feeling that I just wanted to get away from the home front. I wanted to spread my wings. I had a desire to go to the city and hang out over in New Orleans and enjoy part of my teenage years in the big city, because so little was happening in that little town called Napoleonville.
Mm-hmm.
And I appealed to my parents at that time. I says, Dad, I'm looking for something more, and I'm not getting it here in Napoleonville.
Uh-huh.
My dad resisted, and my mother didn't think it was a good idea for me to leave home and try to be raised by my aunt there in New Orleans and to begin a life in the city. And I remember being very upset that my request was not honored.
Uh-huh.
Back in those days, my parents, who were very religious, they were not Seventh-day Adventists, but they were very religious, took me to church on a regular basis. And I was very upset. As a matter of fact, I'd become somewhat disenchanted with the church. Things were not going my way. And I remember, dear friends, at one particular service in my preteen years, I remember a little boy preacher. And this little boy preacher could not have been no more than about 12 years old, Pastor Wegar. And I sat there in the church that particular day and listen to a 12-year-old boy, 12 to 13-year-old boy, preach the word of God. And I looked at him and I looked at myself. And I said, how is it that this young 12-year-old boy can articulate the word of God so clearly? And as I listened to his message on that particular day, it just stirred my heart. And I remember something that young little boy preacher said back then. He said he was talking to the entire church. It wasn't a youth day. It was just a regular day. But he said, it's vitally important that you put God in your plan every single day. Wow. He said, it's vitally important that you spend time every day studying the word of God. Mm. And I thought about what that young boy preacher said, and it challenged my young heart. And I said, God, if what he is saying is truth, and I pray that you would give me the strength to begin to try you in a deeper way at this young season in my life. And I remember, dear friends, down in Napoleonville, I began to take a little time. And I'm talking to my Gen Zs tonight. I'm talking to some millennial tonight, some young person tonight. And I took the challenge, young man. I took the challenge, young woman, to begin to read a portion of scripture every day from that experience at that church. And I want you to know it revolutionized my whole outlook on life from a spiritual outlook. I began to experience God working in my young. A lot of things I didn't know. A lot of things I didn't understand. Those things would happen later on down the road. But that was the first start. And I tell every journey begins by taking that first step.
Yes.
Today we've been looking at this amazing story in John chapter 9, as I shared with you on this morning. It's an amazing story how Jesus healed a man who was born blind.
Uh-huh.
Who was born blind at his birth. And Jesus stooped down on the ground and he got to some dirt and with his own saliva, he mixed the saliva with the dirt. And I would imagine in my mind's eye that he put together two mud pies, if you please. Mm-hmm. And he placed those mud pies in the eyes of this man and told him to go down to the pool of Siloam, down in the Kidron Valley.
Yes, sir.
And wash in that pool. Mm-hmm. And I mentioned to you this morning how this a man was obedient to the voice of the living God.
Mm-hmm.
Went down and washed in the pool of Siloam.
Uh-huh.
Didn't raise any questions. And God healed his eyesight, gave him his vision. And for the first time in his life, for the very first time in his life, he could see the sun rise. He could see the moon and the stars. For the first time in his life, he could see green grass and rolling hills. He could see, I can imagine my mind's eye, he could see the humpback camel for the first time in his life. For the first time in his life, he was able to see a beautiful woman. He was able to see the face of a man. For the very first time in his life, he could see things that he could only hear others talk about. And I would imagine that he was so excited for what God had done in his life.
Mm-hmm.
I am told in history, there's a little lady, her name is Fanny Crosby. Oh, yes, yeah, you've heard of Fanny Crosby.
Yeah.
Fanny Crosby, she wrote over 9,000 hymns.
Mm.
And I didn't realize this until recently when I read the story about Fanny Crosby. We sing her songs in our hymnal. That this dear lady, she lost her sight to an eye infection, mm-hmm, and medical ignorance at the tender age of 6. I think I ought to say that one more time. Fanny Crosby, she lost her sight to an eye infection and medical ignorance at the tender age of 6.
Uh-huh.
And, she became a poet. And amazingly, in 1844, she published her first volume, A Blind Woman. She published her first volume entitled The Blind Guild and Other Poems.
Mm-hmm.
She started writing hymns in 1864.
Mm-hmm.
Her blindness did not keep her down. Somebody ought to be praying right now.
Uh-huh.
She was also a teacher for English grammar, Fanny Crosby, at the New York Institution for the Blind. Mm-hmm. What a great story that we have of this dear lady. She wrote some of the greatest hymns of the faith that we all enjoy. Songs like Pass Me Not, Gentle Savior.
Yeah, yeah.
Songs like, one of the ones that I love in the hymn though is that song, Blessed Assurance.
Jesus
is mine.
Yeah.
Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine.
Yeah.
Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Oh, yes, my friend. Born of his spirit.
Come on.
Washed in his blood. She wrote that song as a blind woman. She wrote this great song of the faith. She wrote the song, and oftentimes as pastors and as evangelists and as elders, we have used this song as an invitation to lead men and women, boys and girls to Christ. Jesus is tenderly calling you.
Yeah.
She wrote the song. She wrote the song, Praise Him. Praise Him. Hallelujah to the King of Kings. She wrote the song, Rescue the Perishing.
Yeah.
Care for the dying.
Hallelujah.
Fanny Crosby, she also wrote the song, This Little Blind Lady. Became blind at the age of 6 years old. She wrote the song, To God
Be the glory.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yes, my friends. It's amazing that even in her blindness, in her disability, God used her disability to give glory to his name.
Yeah.
And I believe that as we look at this particular story in John chapter 9 regarding this blind man that was healed, that was blind from his birth, he wasn't blind because of something that he had committed in his life. He wasn't blind because of some sin in his life. He did not become blind because of something his mother did or something that his father did. But the text bears out, as we looked at this morning, his blindness was to give glory to God.
Yeah, yeah.
We should have prayed in church here today. In John 9, the Apostle John records the story how this particular blind man, after he had this amazing miracle occur in his life.
Uh-huh.
Well, I discovered something in life. Oftentimes when God does something for you, the devil gets angry.
That's right.
I think I ought to say that again. I think Paul said it best. Every time I try to do good, evil is present.
That's right.
And so this man has had the greatest miracle take place in his life. And we see now that he's beginning to move into a whole nother scene after the miracle. The story tells us, as this story unravels before us, my friends, this blind man, now no longer blind because now he can see, is now hauled before the Jewish leaders. Well, before he even hauled before the Jewish leaders, he met with his neighbors. And the neighbors were so excited. They were asking him all of these questions. How? What happened to you? How is it that you, we've known you all of our life. We've seen you begging around in the streets. We've seen you around the temple courts. How is it? How is it that now you can see?
Come on,
Christian. That man began to testify to his neighbor. Yeah. And tell the neighbors the entire story of his encounter with Jesus and how he went down to the pool of Siloam, washed as Jesus told him to wash. And when he came up out of that water, he was able to see. Well, those neighbors, you know, they listened to the story and they were processing the testimony of this man. And they started, some of them, I would imagine, started to scratch their head about it. And they couldn't make sense out of this experience that this man had encountered. And so they said to him, you know what, brother? You need to take your story to the religious leaders in the community. You need to go up and see the Pharisees. Yeah. And everything that you have said to us, you need to go and share that with the Pharisees, because these are the individuals who are over us. These are the individuals who know the law. These are the individuals who can explain exactly what's going on with you. So you need to. And so they encourage him. They took him up to see the Pharisees. John 9 brings this whole pericope out to us. And I want you to see how these Pharisees responded to this man's testimony tonight. John chapter 9. Stay with me tonight, friends of mine. John 9, commencing at verse 13. I'm going to try to move this so that you can see how quickly these scenes are taking place in the text. John 9, commencing at verse 16. We're talking about the neighbors now. The neighbors, they brought, verse 13, they brought the man who used to be blind to the Pharisees. The day that Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes was a Sabbath.
Oh, have mercy.
Then the Pharisees asked him again how he received his sight. And the blind man said to the Pharisees as they interrogated him, he said, Jesus, he put mud on my eyes. I washed and I can see. And some of the Pharisees said, well, this man, speaking of Jesus, is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a sinful man perform such signs? And the Bible says in John 9 and 16 that there was a division among them.
Yeah.
I need to hurry up and break out with a PowerPoint here tonight. And PowerPoint number one is simply this. When you break, Pastor Wegar, when you break man-made religious rules, you will be criticized. I think I need to say that one more time. Somebody's taking notes tonight. When you break man-made religious rules, you will be criticized. You see, my friends, the Pharisees, they criticized Jesus because he refused to obey the man-made rules about the Sabbath. And so when the Pharisees heard that Jesus healed this man on the holy day, restored his sight, gave him his vision on the Sabbath day, they said, this man has broken the law.
Not
only did he break the, and since he broke the law for healing on the Sabbath, that makes Jesus a sinner. What the nerve that these religious leaders would call Jesus a sinner. We all know, based on what we understand about the good news and the gospel, that Jesus is sinless.
Yes.
Jesus never committed any sin in his life.
Yes.
His nature is a sinless human nature. But yet these Pharisees, they were so upset as they interrogated this man who could now see, they denounced everything that Jesus did and said because of what Jesus did, he broke the Sabbath, that made him a sinner in their eyesight. And for that reason, they say, how in the world can a sinner heal somebody who is blind?
How?
Is that even possible for a sinner to heal somebody with a disability? That is the issue that the Pharisees had in their mind about Jesus. Jesus dealt with a lot of antagonistic folk in his day, as you well know. And these Pharisees, they had all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations regarding the Sabbath, what constituted proper Sabbath observance in their eyesight. They had all of these man-made rules. And I need to tell somebody today that and many of their rules were connected to their law. It was connected to the Talmud. But I need to tell somebody what God had intended as a Sabbath blessing for this blind man, they had turned into a Sabbath burden. I think I need to say that again. What God had intended as a Sabbath blessing, they had turned into a Sabbath burden. I need to hurry up and tell somebody here at the Berean Church, the Bible says regarding the Sabbath, as we're, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, but the Bible says, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 12, write it down, put it down big, put it down plain, put it down straight. The Bible says that it is lawful to do on the Sabbath day.
Come on, preacher.
There's nothing wrong with helping somebody who needs help. There's nothing wrong with saving a life if you have the ability to save a life. If somebody is driving along the highway on a rainy day and their car slips off into the ravine on the Sabbath day, if you are driving from church on your way home and you see that car in the ravine, you see a passenger in the car, the bag has come out and they need help, you ought to stop right there where you are, pull to the side of the road and see what you can do on the Sabbath to help that individual who is now in distress for having slid off of that highway. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day.
That's right. That's right.
We got a praying church here today.
Yeah.
The Sabbath, I need to hurry up and tell somebody, it is a day of blessing. The Sabbath, Berean family, it is a day to rejoice, not a day of a burden as the Pharisees had made it during the time of Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a day of rest in Christ from all our labors. The Sabbath, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it is a day of worship. And yes, my friend, God says in the fourth commandment, to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It is God's special day. I wish I had a praying church here today. People today are still making, listen to me, man-made rules about the Sabbath day. But Jesus says, as I stated, that it is lawful to do well on God's Sabbath. Well, there are even people in our society who consider themselves Christians, but they spend an awful amount of time criticizing us. Yes, criticizing Sabbath keepers, criticizing Seventh-day Adventist Christians because we worship on Saturday. They call us things like legalists we keep and honor God's Seventh-day Sabbath.
Yeah.
Some even use even nastier words when they speak of the Adventists. They call us a cult.
That's right.
Not a cult, because we love Jesus Christ. I need to hurry up and tell somebody Seventh-day Adventist Christians believe in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Back when a person is baptized, we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Come on, and I need to hurry up and tell somebody, when we pray in the name of Jesus. That doesn't sound like a cult to me. And I know it doesn't sound like a cult to you. And so, yes, we are a church that believes in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. I wish I had a praying church here tonight.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
But there are those who misinterpret who we are. They try to label us and brand us, put a branding on us that separates us from being Christians. We are Christians. Our doctrines are centered in Christ. Every doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, it is centered in it is centered in the Word of God. And I need to tell somebody, the only reason why we uphold the Sabbath, it is because God established it. God ordained it from the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden at creation. The two main things that God established at the very beginning of time, listen to me, friends, he established the institution of marriage. And
yes,
he also established the institution of the Sabbath. And have you noticed that the devil has had an all-out attack on those two major institutions? He has all-out attack on the institution of marriage. I don't want to get anybody upset here tonight, but I got to stand on thus saith the Lord. Marriage, according to the Word of God, it is a relationship between a man and a woman. Not a woman and a woman. But now we have this new thing going on in our society today, where people want to redefine the institution of marriage, and they want to have a man-made definition for marriage rather than a God-ordained definition for marriage. I wish I had a praying church tonight. I didn't mean to go all the way there tonight, but I needed to bring that out, because Satan is attacking not only the institution of marriage, but he is also attacking the institution of the Sabbath.
Yes, he is. Been doing it for a long time.
Yes, my friends. I don't misunderstand me. I am saying tonight, don't criticize me for something that God commanded us to do.
Yes, sir.
Don't do that. Listen, I like Sunday, but Sunday is not the Sabbath.
Come on,
it is not the Lord's Day. Sunday is the first day of the week.
That's
and
right.
People are blind to this truth. And many ministers, yes, many ministers, many great ministers who have mega churches, they have tens and thousands of churches. They know the truth about God's law. They know the truth about the Ten Commandments. They know the truth about the Sabbath, but they want to do what they want to do. And they want to give some truth, but not all truth. They want to hide the whole truth from the people of God. And I need to hurry up and tell somebody that God is going to hold those ministers who know the truth, he is going to hold them accountable for their sins. Because the Bible says, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch.
That's right.
We got to stand. Right. My brothers and sisters, on thus saith the Lord in these times.
Amen.
People will criticize you when you break away, listen to me, people will criticize you when you break away from man-made rules. People will criticize you when you choose to exalt the commandments of God over the traditions of men.
Amen.
They criticized Jesus, as we see in John chapter 9. They criticized Jesus for healing the blind man on the Sabbath day. And the same way, the same reason that they criticized Jesus is the same reason that they are criticizing the people of God today. I need to move on right now. I didn't mean to spend so much time there, but the Holy Spirit says you got to go there, and you got to carry it all the way through. So we uncover the second lesson in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, let's continue this dialogue, commencing at verse 17 through 25. Again, talking about these Pharisees. They're having this interrogation with the blind man. They're calling Jesus a Sabbath breaker. They're calling Jesus even a sinner. And again, they ask the blind man a second time, "What do you say about him since he opened your eyes?"
Your eyes. Yes, yeah, yeah. What do you say?
And the blind man, he's not blind anymore, but he says he is a prophet. Uh-huh. That's what the man said. He's a prophet.
Yeah.
And the Jews did not believe this about him, that he was blind and received sight. And so they were getting upset at the answers that this guy was giving to them. And they finally said, "You know what? You have been pulling the wool over our eyes." As a matter of fact, not only do we not believe that Jesus healed you of your sight, but they went on as far as to say, "We believe you've been lying about your blindness from the very beginning." As a matter of fact, these Pharisees went so far to say, "We don't even believe that you were ever blind to begin with." Uh-huh. All of these stories that people have been putting out in the neighborhood, that you have been blind from your birth, that's been nothing but a lie. You've been seeing all your life, but you have found a way to cloak it all these years, because there is no way that a sinner, that man that just broke the Sabbath, had the ability, had the power to heal you of your blindness. You've been lying about your blindness for a very long time.
Uh-huh.
As a matter of fact, we believe you lying so much about your blindness. We want to have a conversation with your parents since you won't tell us the truth.
Uh-huh.
You know, my friends, when you are standing up for right, you see how that devil comes at you from every angle? And many times in your life, you know what God has done for you, but somebody wants to even deny your testimony. I wish I had a plain church here today.
Uh-huh.
And so now these Pharisees, these religious leaders, the people of the law, the people of the book, the religious elite that people looked up to, now they summons for the man's parents.
Uh-huh.
And they go into this interrogation with the man's parents.
Uh-huh.
And so when the parents arrived on the scene, they asked the parents, "Is this your son?" Mm-hmm. The one that you say was born blind. And then they ask the question, "How then does he now see?"
Yeah, yeah, how?
And the Bible tells us in John chapter 9, 17 through 25, as you read through that pericope, the parents responded to the Pharisees. I would imagine they were a little bit nervous about their response, because they knew that if they confess that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is divine, that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, that they would be kicked out of church for even making that kind of admission. So they were very careful with the response that they gave to these Pharisees, Pastor Weegar.
Yes, sir.
And so the parents said, "We know this is our son."
Yeah.
"And that he was born blind."
Yeah.
His parents answered. But they said, but we don't know. The parents said, but we don't know how he now sees. Uh-huh. And we don't know who opened his eyes.
Yeah.
They said, as a matter of fact, ask him.
Yeah.
He's of age. Uh-huh. He will speak for himself.
Uh-huh.
In other words, his parents said these things because they were afraid of the Jews. And since the Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he would be banned from the synagogue. And this is why the parent said to the Pharisees, don't ask us about his story and how he's able to see at this point. He's of age. Ask him. And so now these Pharisees, they are really, really upset.
Mm-hmm.
Because the more they are interrogating the man and interrogating the parents, they are not getting the straight up answers that they want to get from this man's experience.
Uh-huh.
And so now the Bible says a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind and told him. This is what they said. The text says, these Pharisees said to the blind man, they're still in this interrogation mode with him. They said, look, we need you to tell us the truth and give glory to God, because we know that this man, speaking of Jesus, is a sinner. It's terrible that these Pharisees would call Jesus a sinner.
Yeah.
But he continued to answer in John chapter 9 in verse 25. Stay with me for a moment. John chapter 9 and verse 25. The Bible says, listen to how this man answered the Pharisees. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not,
I
do not know.
Yeah.
But one thing I know, Maria, that though I was blind, now I see. My friend, what a powerful statement that man said to those Pharisees. I don't have a lot of too much more time to preach tonight, but this man, he said, look, y'all are saying all of these things about Jesus.
Uh-huh.
You accused him of breaking the Sabbath. You have come in my face and you have told me that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. And you're trying to get the truth out of me. I've told you once. I've told my parents. I've told you twice. And you can call Jesus whatever you want to call him. But I have to say about the situation, I was once blind, but now I can see. You know, my friends, I need to hurry up and tell somebody that people may not agree with your theology on some things. People may not embrace you for the things that you stand for.
Uh-huh.
People may not always agree with you when you're trying to explain the way of Christ and the plan of salvation, the pathway to Christ. And they may want to argue with you over the nuts and the bolts of the gospel and things of this nature. But I want to tell somebody today, nobody can take away your testimony.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I wish I had a praying church here tonight. You see, people can't take away your testimony. You may not be able to explain the 2300-day prophecy.
You may
not be able to break down the mark of the beast and the 666. You may not be able to break down some of those heavy doctrines that we study about in the Bible. But my friends, the one thing that you can take to your neighbors and you can take to your friends tonight and you can take to your family members and you can take to your coworkers and you can take to your associates, you can take to your spouse, you can take to them your testimony, and you can tell somebody what the Lord has done for you. They may argue you back and forth about the Sabbath and a whole lot of other things, but they cannot take away your testimony.
Uh-huh. No, they can't.
Lord did that for me. And I stopped by to tell somebody tonight at the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church, You ought to go forth tonight and let your light shine.
Mm-hmm.
You ought to go forth tonight and tell the world what the Lord has done in your life. I know we like to talk about what the Lord did for Peter and what the Lord did for Paul and what the Lord did for Susan and what the Lord did for Rachel and what the Lord did for Abraham. But I need to tell somebody that you have a story to tell, and you can tell the world around you what the Lord has done in your life. And if you don't know where to start, just take a little time and write out your testimony and study your testimony. And as you write it out and study it out and reflect on it and get it in your spirit, when you go out into the highways and you go out into the byways, you can begin to tell others what the Lord has done in your life. He woke me up this morning. He got me started on my way. I was down I was down in my health. I was on the bed of affliction. My back was against the bed, but I stopped by to tell somebody that God picked me up. He delivered me when the doctors had given up on my body, and God restored my health, and I can walk again, and I can shout again, and I can praise God again. And I know that it was nothing but the Lord. I have a friend down there in Houston, Texas, where he has been through five hernia operations, and he has success over a span of many years. And each time God has brought him through those surgical procedures in his life, he is still alive. He is not dead. And every time I see him, he says, Pastor Williams, I know that this was nothing but God that brought me through all those surgeries. And he loves to use the word, but God, but God, but God, but God. But God. And he testifies to everybody he sees, it was nothing but God that brought me out of those surgical situations. I stopped by to tell somebody tonight, you need to give some but God testimonies throughout Baton Rouge. Give some but God testimonies throughout your church, and allow the Holy Spirit to transform lives because of what the Lord has done in your life tonight.
Amen.
And that's all this blind man was doing, my friends. They wouldn't accept his testimony. As a matter of fact, my friends, as a matter of fact, this guy was testifying so much about what the Lord had done for him. I was looking at the text. Let me go here quickly, Pastor Wego. I got to land the plane. But I got to bring this out. I'm still in John chapter 9. These Pharisees, they're really upset now because they can't seem to do nothing with this man who had been healed by Jesus. And he's testifying about what God has done in his life.
Uh-huh.
And finally, the man says, if you look at John 9 and verse 27 on down, you will see how this man begins to tell these men, if God did it for me, he'll do in essence the same for you.
Uh-huh.
And listen here. the Bible says, let me go here, let me look for it here. The Bible says, I'm going to look at verse 27 of John 9. He answered them, I told you already. Now this man is getting bold now. You get to a point when you get tired of folk antagonizing you and attacking you and attacking your faith. This man is now getting bold for Jesus, talking to these religious leaders. And verse 27, he said to them, well, he starts at verse 26. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? They can't get it. No matter how many times he testifies, they still can't get it. Their hearts are hard. Verse 27, he answered the Pharisees, I told you already. In other words, I'm really getting tired of this interrogation. I told you already, I told you, and you did not listen. Now, you know what that would sound like if I had a church member come to me and say, Pastor Williams, I've told you this thing three times, and Pastor, you just won't listen. Praise God. So this man is saying to the Pharisee, and you did not listen. Verse 27, why do you want to keep hearing it again? In other words, how many times do I have to give my testimony to you? How many times do I need to let y'all know that I was once blind, but now I can see? And Jesus did it for me. I wish I had a praying church here tonight.
Yes,
and then watch this. The text says in verse 27, watch this. Now he's beginning to witness. Verse 27, he's witnessing. The latter part of verse 27, he says, do you also want to become his disciples? Oh, hallelujah. Yes, this man has so much faith. He is saying to these Pharisees, I'm tired of all of this interrogation. I've given you my testimony, my appeal to you right now. Do you guys want to become one of his disciples? Now, you know those brothers are really going to get hot mad. Verse 28. Notice verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. They upset. Now, these brothers are really getting upset with this man. You try to encourage us to become a disciple of Jesus when we've already said that this man, he's no good, and that Jesus is a sinner, and you want us to become one of his disciples. In other words, the nerve of you to even utter something like that out of your mouth. Verse 29, the Bible says, we know that God spoke to Moses. This is what the Pharisees are saying. But as for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Well, we know where he's from. He's from heaven. That's the Savior of the world. He's the Messiah. He's the one that come and die on our cross. But these educated Pharisees are now saying, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't know where Jesus is even from. These men are messed up. And sometimes when you're dealing with people and trying to talk to them and you're trying to be calm and cool and collected, their minds are so deep in sin. They are in darkness. They won't allow the Holy Spirit to even reach them. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. This is what the healed man is saying. Yet he has opened my eyes with an exclamation mark. Yet he is the one who has opened my eyes with an exclamation mark. Notice verse 31 of John 9. We're bringing this thing home. The plane wheels have been dislodged. The plane is coming down now, friends. We're coming out of the air now. Verse 31. Yeah. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. These old Pharisees, they still caught up calling Jesus a sinner. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Verse 32, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. These men have so much doubt in their lives. You know, somebody says, there's an old expression, I've heard it said many years, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I think I ought to say that again. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. No matter how you try to communicate with some people, they won't change. They will keep thinking the same way they've always thought. I wish I had a praying church here today. And verse 33, the Bible says of John 9, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins and you are teaching. They're really upset with the healed man. The Pharisee says, what nerve do you have to teach us? We are the ones supposed to be teaching you. And then the Bible says in verse 34, and they cast him out. Those men were so upset that they could not move that man to deny Jesus Christ, that they cast him out. That tells me, my friend, Sometimes when you have a testimony, something that has transformed your life, you have been transformed by the power of God. And when you think everybody is going to celebrate you, instead of celebrate you, they won't even tolerate you. Sometimes when God has done something in your life, you will be faced with opposition because of what the Lord has done in your life.
Yeah.
Well, yes, my friends. So the text, the beauty of the story is this, my friends, as I close. The final lesson that we can dig out of our message for tonight, when you see Jesus clearly, when you see Jesus clearly, you will worship him as God. Uh-huh. And the Bible said that after this man had this encounter, let's finish up the passage, my friends. The Bible says in verse 35 of John 9, Jesus shows up. After this man had been cast out by the Pharisees, Jesus shows up once again in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, this is Jesus speaking, do you believe in the Son of God?
Uh-huh.
And the healed man, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?
Yeah.
And verse 37, and Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Jesus declared himself before that man that he had healed. And he says, I am the one that touched you. I am the one that gave you your sight back. And do you believe in me? And notice, and this is the miracle of the entire story. And I can close on this point. That the miracle of the story wasn't the fact that Jesus healed a blind man, but the real miracle of this story lies in verse 38 of Pastor Wegar. The Bible says, because of this man's encounter and his experience with Jesus Christ, the Bible says in John 9:38, then he said, Lord, 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 I believe. And the Bible says, and he worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. Oh, my friends, what a powerful, powerful testimony that this man, he had such a powerful encounter, a powerful experience with Jesus, that he acknowledged who he was. He acknowledged him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He acknowledged him as the Savior of the world. He acknowledged him as the Messiah of the world. He acknowledged him as the desire of all ages. And the Bible says that he worshiped, in other words, he shaka, he bowed down before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
My friends, as I close this message tonight, I ask you the question today, have you given your heart to Jesus? Do you recognize that he is not only the shepherd, but the good shepherd?
Yeah.
That he is the savior of the world. And as I leave you tonight, I need to tell somebody that soon and very soon, this same Jesus that healed this blind man, this same Jesus that walked on water, this same Jesus that fed the 5,000, this same Jesus that healed 10 lepers, this same Jesus that died on Calvary's cross, my friends, and spilled his blood for the sins of humanity, this same Jesus, he is coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I need to tell somebody, as I mentioned on Friday night, get ready. Be ready and stay ready, for he that shall come will come and shall not tarry. And I'm so glad, Pastor Wegar, a long time ago, that I made up my mind down there in Napoleonville, Louisiana. One day I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And I made up my mind as a young 17-year-old. I made up my mind. I gave up some of my friends. They called me a square. They said that I was going crazy. They said that I was into the Bible too much. They said I had lost my mind. But I thought in my mind, if I'm going to go crazy, I'm going to go crazy for Jesus. And down there in Napoleonville, Louisiana, when my friends, they pulled away from me one at a time because I made up my mind that I'm going to follow Jesus rather than live the life that my friends wanted to take me down. And I tried a little stuff with them for a little while, but when I allowed Jesus to come into my life, I can testify that a wonderful change came over me. And just the same Jesus that changed and transformed my life, I stopped by to tell somebody tonight that he will do it again. He will do it.
Do it again.
He did it in 1977, but I stopped by to tell somebody that he is still doing it in 2020. All you got to do, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, he says, I will come in. I will abide with you, and you will abide with me. And he that overcometh shall inherit all things.
Hallelujah.
You're giving your heart to the Lord tonight, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This is a serious time. Now, this coronavirus is a serious, serious. You know, tomorrow is not promised to any of us. I need to tell some young Gen Z, if you're still listening to me tonight, some young millennial, if you are still listening just for a moment tonight, we are living on borrowed time. Mm-hmm. We are living in the last days. Mm-hmm. And now is the time to bring your life in harmony with the Savior. Jesus died to save you. He wants to give you eternal life. And I want to invite you right now in the comforts of your living room, young man, young woman, you've been wrestling with Christ. You've been wrestling between the church and the world. But I need you to make up in your mind. You got to have a, when it comes to Jesus, just like I experienced in Louisiana many years ago, you must have a made up mind. Let me tell you something. I'm going to leave you to, I told my daddy at the age of 17, when I united with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I made up my mind. I'm going to start keeping God's Sabbath day once I learned that truth. And I never will forget, bless his soul, my father is resting in the grave now, waiting on the coming of Jesus Christ. But I remember back then, my dear dad said to me when I was 17 years old, and I said, Dad, I'm going to get baptized and I'm going to join this church called the Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm going to study the word, and I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do the right thing, and I'm going to give up a lot of the stuff that I was already doing. And my dad said to me, I never will forget, he says, son, he says, if you are going to join that church, you do not need to be half-stepping. I don't want to be, he says, as a matter of fact, I'm going to be watching you, son. I'm going to watch you. You don't want to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I'm going to be watching you. You are going to have to show me that you are sincere about this decision that you are making to switch churches, to switch from the church that you grew up in to become a Seventh-day Adventist Bible-believing Christian. And I said, Dad, you don't have to worry. My mind is made up. God, the Holy Spirit has led me. He has guided me. And I'm going to embrace this. And by God's grace, by his power, I'm going to do my best to live the life that he's called me to live. No, my life has not been sinless. No, my life has not been perfect. Yes, I have had my failures. Yes, I have fallen. I have fallen in my life since my conversion. But God has picked me up time and time again. And the same God that has picked me up, it's the same God that will pick you up. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, and I claim it, and you ought to claim it tonight, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, my friends, from all unrighteousness. Have faith, dear friends, in God. Pastor Wego, I just want you to pray a prayer for somebody tonight. Somebody needs to commit to Christ tonight. Somebody wants to receive Jesus as their personal. Somebody wants to trust God like this blind man did a long time ago. Somebody wants to make Jesus their choice tonight. Some young person, they're tired of the world. They're tired of gangs. They are tired of addictions. And they want to do the right thing because they love Jesus. Pastor, would you just pray a prayer and help that man, help that woman as they open their heart to receive the Holy Spirit into their lives this evening. Would you pray that prayer right now, Pastor Wego?
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let's pray. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look forth in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Father, tonight, we've heard, God, the pathos, the passion, the power, the anointing over this preacher and the words that he has spoken to us tonight. God, our hearts are watered, and somebody out there, under the sound of his voice, God is saying, I want to have a relationship with Jesus that is genuine. I want to commit to the Christ. I want to turn my life over to God. The things of earth are growing strangely dim. God, I pray tonight that you will touch that man, that woman, that boy, that girl. God, who wants to say yes, but they are afraid. They are wondering, if I say yes tonight, how am I going to live this life? I am weak. I am not able to do it on my own. And God, we thank you tonight that you said, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You also said, God, now are we the sons and daughters of God. When we confess, now you accept us. Now, even when we are not yet perfected, now are we the sons and daughters of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So God, I pray that that man, that woman, that boy, that girl will drop in that chat box, I want to know Jesus better. I want to recommit my life to Christ. I'm saved, I'm a child of God, but I've wandered far away from home. I've gone off the beaten path. But this word tonight has stirred me back into the right direction. Oh God, I pray that you will hear my prayer and that in the name of Yeshua, your grace, your mercy will be, God, ushered and issued to that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that salvation will come today, that peace will come in that home, that tranquility, oh God, that they will rest in you, not by works of righteousness, but by your grace, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. Thank you for the messenger and the message. In Jesus' name, amen.